to Timothy that we have in the Holy Scriptures. And we're continuing a series through 2 Timothy that started actually with 1 Timothy, and we've continued on to 2 Timothy, and Elder Curzon and I have been alternating chapters as we've done that, and we have continued that with 2 Timothy. He took chapter 1, and it is my task to begin to look with you at chapter 2 this evening. And tonight we'll look at the first 7 verses of chapter 2. Hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's pray. Father, as we think over what the Apostle Paul says here, may you give us understanding in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage tonight, I want us to focus on the 4 verbs that the Apostle Paul uses to communicate his message to Timothy. The first is to be strengthened. The second is to entrust. The third is to share in suffering. And the third is to think over what I say. So be strengthened and trust, share, think, and we'll look at each of these in turn. So as we looked at in previous sermons, we see that this is the Apostle Paul writing near what seems to be, or what he regards to be, the end of his life, as far as he knows. And he writes this letter to Timothy, preparing him for the time when there will be no Apostle Paul to either be with him or write him letters anymore. And he writes to him to encourage him in his ministry, particularly as he's focused in the city of Ephesus. And he opens this chapter with a command, an imperative. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened." But what's interesting about this command is the tense of the verb. Paul doesn't say, strengthen yourself. He doesn't say, be strong. He says, be strengthened. It's in the Greek, it's a passive imperative. In other words, it's something that he is to let happen to him. He is not to, pull himself up by his bootstraps. Rather, he is to be strengthened from outside by something else. He is to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is the passive imperative of the gospel. It ties in actually very nicely with the sermon we heard this morning on the command that you must be born again from above. This is something that Timothy is commanded to do, but something that must be done to him, or that he is to be strengthened by focusing on the message that has been given to him of Jesus Christ. In order for him to succeed in his ministry, and he has a lot of challenges he needs to face and has faced and is facing, But in order to succeed in his calling, he needs to be strong, but he needs to be animated by a strength that does not flow from something that is inside him, but flows from the very gospel that he is commanded to preach. Timothy, the fuel you must run on in ministry is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, if you are going to face these challenges, you must be strengthened by the same words you seek to encourage others by. If you are running on any other fuel, Timothy, you will soon run dry and be burnt out and not be able to carry on. Timothy, it's only when you are strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, when you yourself are being fed by the words you feed, that you will be fit and strong to weather the challenges that you face. Now again, in all these things we'll look at this evening, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church leader who is himself to train other church leaders. So many of these commands have specific focus on the challenges that ministry leaders will face, particularly pastors and elders. But as we have seen in our journey through the pastoral epistle so far, we know that commands that are given to church leaders are by implication to be generally applied in the lives of believers. Because what is one of the primary missions of pastors and elders and those who preach the gospel? It's to equip others for ministry. It's to encourage and build them up in the gospel. They are supposed to model the belief and behavior that is to be exemplified in all the people and body of Christ. So this command to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus is not just for pastors, not just for Timothy, but is for you as well, as you seek to walk forward in the paths that God calls you to do as citizens of the kingdom of God. And the same command is to you. Be strengthened. Passive imperative. It's something that you must have, you must do, if you are to walk in the path of Jesus Christ, to follow in his footsteps. But it's something that you have to do by relying on something from outside of you. We must be strengthened by the grace of the gospel if we are to persevere in the gospel, for our own resources will very quickly run dry. I can testify to this in my own, not very long, decade-long ministry, but I've noticed various times when I've noticed myself getting burnt out. And there was a couple times during this past year where I really felt like I was running on complete empty. And as I was thinking about that, I realized that I had really been trying to grit my teeth and muscle through. That what I was relying on, in an attempt to carry out the mission I have as a pastor, as a father, as, you know, a neighbor, was drawing on my own resources, thinking it's up to me to muscle this through, to spur people on into the gospel. And very quickly I found that I do not have the resources to do that. That in that process, my prayer life had actually run dry. And therefore I was running dry. I'm sure many of you can speak of similar examples in your own life. It's an imperative. It's a must. We must be strengthened. We must be strong. But that strength has to flow from the reality of the gospel, from the status we have in Jesus Christ, from the grace that Jesus Christ promises to pour out on his people. When he gives us a mission, when he gives us a task, he promises that if we ask, he will give us the resources we need to accomplish his purposes. As the Apostle Paul first says, passive imperative, Timothy, Emmanuel, believers in Jesus Christ, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Those of you who have been doing one-to-one know that first chapter of Ephesians is just that rich, flowing statement of just all the blessings that have been poured out on us in Jesus Christ. All the things that are yours in Christ Jesus because you're united to him by faith. That is the reality of the resources that are available to us, if we will lift our eyes to the cross. Too often we turn our eyes inward and notice how little we have instead of turning our eyes outward to Jesus Christ. So first, be strengthened. But the Apostle Paul tells him to be strengthened because he has a task. And that is to entrust. Verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy has a calling particularly as a delegate from the apostle, but as a pastor of this congregation, to build the church up. The church is not to just be about Timothy's ministry in the church and everybody kind of learning from Timothy as a, first-hand knowledge guy of the Apostle Paul. Rather, he is to seek to develop men to carry on the work of the church to the next generation. He is to entrust to faithful men that thing which he has heard from the Apostle Paul himself, and not some secret knowledge. Right? This is when it says, when it talks about in the presence of many witnesses. He's saying the message that you're supposed to carry on is not some secret knowledge that I imparted to you, Timothy. What you're supposed to be passing on is the very same thing that I've been preaching everywhere. You were there with me when I was preaching the gospel around Asia. You've heard my message, and that's the same message that you are to carry forward. It's not a secret one. It's one that I publicly proclaimed, and that's the one that you are to entrust to faithful men, or to believing men is another way to translate it. And what are these men to do? Who are the men who he's to entrust this message, this task of proclaiming this gospel? To those who will be able to teach others also. Notice the multi-generational or multi-stage view of ministry here. There's actually four groups that are kind of pictured in this passing on of the message of Jesus Christ. There's Paul himself, who we know received from the Lord what was passed on to him. We have what was passed on to Paul, as we read in 1 Corinthians. But then Paul passes it on to Timothy. What you have heard from me, what you have heard, and Timothy is to entrust it to faithful men who will then teach others also. You see this stage, from Paul to Timothy, from Timothy to Timothy's disciples, from Timothy's disciples to others. This multi-generational passing on of the gospel message. Part and one of the most important parts of a faithful church and a faithful church leaders is to reproduce themselves and those who will then reproduce others. And of course, this training others who will preach the gospel is to be applied to all the church. We are to all seek to be those who proclaim the gospel and who are seeking to disciple and lead along others. But in particular here, Paul has a focus on the raising up of faithful men who will then be able to step into the role of church office, who will be that trellis, that structure on which the organic life of the body can be built, who can be the strong men who guard the peace and purity of the church, who can proclaim and teach it faithfully that others may be able to carry out their particular missions. A church which does not develop faithful men will be one that will quickly fall apart. And it's not just men who are good at organizing, who are good at, taking care of facilities, who are good at structuring the overall structure of the church, but men who have a passion for teaching the gospel. Men who believe this message themselves, who are faithful in the task that have been giving them, and proclaim it forward. This is something that we as a session have been praying a lot about over the past couple of years, and have been thinking a lot about how can we be a church that raises up faithful men. Just in general, believing faithful men. But then beyond that, how can he raise up believing, faithful men who will then be the men that we can entrust with the next generation of leadership, whether in this particular congregation or whatever congregation we have the privilege of sending them to, men who will be of such a character and be believing passion in God's word that they will be the ones who can be the elders, the pastors, the teachers, the missionaries to the next generation. This is one of the primary callings of a church leadership, and we recognize that it's one we have not always done a very good job at as our own congregation. We've done a good job at kind of keeping things going, but thinking strategically and prayerfully, investing in young men and older men in the congregation to raise them up to the stature of being those type of men who have the virtue and character and the belief and passion and calling to step into church office, that we can entrust with that, is something that we desire to do. And you can pray for us as we think about ways to do that. And men, we desire you to be faithful men. We pray about you. We pray for you. And we desire that some of you will someday be church officers, either in this congregation or another. But we desire that all of you would be of such a character that you would be able to be church officers, whether or not you have that particular calling or not, that you would be those kind of men. That is part of Timothy's calling. That is part of the church's calling. Because it only takes one generation for the gospel to go away. This chain breaks. One generation does not pass it on to the next. That's where the chain breaks. This is a primary calling that we have. Now, Christ has promised that his gospel will not fail. His gospel will spread to all corners of the earth. His gospel will always be passed on from one generation to the next. But that promise does not necessarily apply to this congregation. He promises that his gospel will go around the world, but that promise doesn't say that Emmanuel will always continue. Jesus writes to the church in Laodicea, "If you forget your first love, I will come and remove your lampstand." We have a calling to be faithful here, to pass on that gospel to the next generation of leaders, but even to the next generation of our children as well, because all of us have that next generation task, whether it's to the next generation of leaders, but also to the next generation of those who are in our care, our children, those who are in our Sunday school classes, those who we have a influence over. May we be a church that raises up the next generation. In many ways, we've been greatly blessed. This year is the 125th anniversary of this congregation. Since it split off and started out in East Lake, we have had a continuous congregation of believers who've gathered to worship God as First East Lake and then Emmanuel Presbyterian Church for 125 years. That is something to give thanks to God for. The passing on from one generation to the next of church leaders. And we've had our ups and downs as a congregation. Read through our history. We've had some really great times and some really weak times, and we've been full of sinners who have been saved by grace the entire time. But we should give thanks for that, and I pray that in another 125 years, if the Lord tarries, there will be a minister standing in a pulpit somewhere in Wilmington declaring, "God has been faithful. Thank you for all those ministers. Thank you for those elders. Thank you for those teachers. Thank you for those mothers who proclaim the gospel to the next generation." And if this seems like a big task, it is. And if this seems like how do we have the resources to do it, I refer you back to the first verb. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that you may entrust it. There was a story I heard of a desert father, one of the early monastics who went out and lived in the desert in the early centuries of Christianity. And there was a man who was an aspiring monk out there in the desert. He would frequently visit this one monk, and he had to ask him advice. And he would come and visit this monk who was known as Abba John, Father John. And the thing he kept coming and struggling with is that he was very forgetful. He always forgot what he learned, which I think is probably true of many of us. He would come and speak to Father John, and Father John would tell him something, and then he would turn and go away. Before he got to his room, he would have forgotten what it is. So then he'd turn and come back and ask again, and then he'd turn and go back to his room. Before he got to his room, he forgot again. This went on many times. Later, meeting this old monk, the man said, "Dear Father, dear Abba, did you know that I've forgotten again what you said to me? But I did not want to overburden you, so I did not come back." Abba John said to him, "Go and light a lamp." And he lit it. He said to him, "Bring some more lamps and light them from the first." He did so. Then Abba John said to the old man, "Has the lamp suffered any loss from the fact that the other lamps have been lit from it?" He said, "No." The old man continued, "So it is with me. Even if the whole region came to see me, they would not separate me from the love of Christ." You see the image. I think an image, maybe we don't have this image here, but think of the Christmas Eve service that we have. When we have one candle, which then is burning and gives light to other candles, does the candle that is burning lose some of its light in giving and passing on the light to the candle next to it? No, it does not. When our calling, when we are strengthened, when we are fueled by the gospel, we do not burn out, but we do not run out of resources. And when we spread that love, it's not us that's being given away, it's Christ that's being passed from one person to another. So it is when we entrust to faithful men. So be strengthened. In trust. And third, share in suffering. Verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This word for share in suffering is to an invitation, a command to join in suffering. In particular, I think Paul is saying, join in my suffering. This is not suffering for suffering's sake, right? This isn't saying, hey, I'm miserable, come be miserable with me, right? That's not what he's talking about. This is this kind of suffering where I want you to join me in a hard task. You know, for instance, if I said, hey, I want you to climb a mountain with me, right? And this is going to be a hard hike. I'm inviting you to share in my suffering. Come with me in my suffering, but with an end goal of reaching the summit, the pinnacle of the mountain. And that's what Paul is saying here. Come and join me in my task. It's a hard task, but it's a task with a goal at the end. Again, if this feels difficult, I refer you back to the first verb. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul then gives three illustrations of suffering in pursuit of a goal. The first is, he's the end of that phrase, he calls Timothy a good soldier in Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 4, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." This is one of Paul's favorite examples, as he frequently turns to martial military examples of illustrating how you are to pursue the Christian life. And a good soldier is one who is called to suffering. I don't know if any, I know at least some of you have served in the military here, and you know that when you serve in the military, there are many things you have to give up in order to pursue the goal. If you are deployed, you leave your family, you're frequently eating food that's not quite as good as you had at home, and you're not just doing this for fun. particularly if you're a nation at war, you're not sitting on the battlefield just because it seemed like a good idea at the time. But if you are a good, faithful soldier, you're there because you enlisted in service of a mission. And the suffering you're going through is not just for the sake of suffering, it's for the sake of accomplishing the mission, particularly the mission, in this case, of the one in whom you enlisted to help, the one who enlisted you. And he says, the soldier aims to please the one who enlisted him. And because of that, he doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits. In other words, when you enlist, you are there for serving the purposes of your commanding officer. You don't say, hey, can I go, you know, I'm going to leave and go about these other things. I don't care there's a battle about to be fought. I had some other things I really wanted to do I thought were important. That would be contrary to the mission. The verb is entangling, I heard somebody say, is like a soldier trying to draw his sword and getting it caught in his robe. He doesn't get entangled in things which detract from the mission. And he says to Timothy, as you focus on the mission that you have, don't get entangled in civilian pursuits. In other words, these civilian pursuits are not necessarily things that are wicked or sinful in and of themselves. But they're things that distract from the mission that Timothy has been given. That's a good question to ask ourselves. First, is our aim to please our commanding officer, the one who enlisted us, the one who called us? And if yes, are there things that we have allowed ourselves to become entangled in which make us not battle ready, which make us not able to follow the commands of our Savior? Second, he uses the example of an athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. In the ancient world, if you were and wanted to compete in the Olympics, you had to go through a rigorous 10-month training program. And then when you showed up for the competition, you had to take an oath saying that you had completed the required 10 months of training. And some think this is what the Apostle Paul has in mind here. But beyond that, when you are an athlete engaging in a sport, you play by the rules of that sport. You compete according to the rules. If you compete according to different rules, you're not going to get the crown. You know, if you're running a race and you decide this looks like a good shortcut across the track, you might get to the end first, but you're not going to get to the crown because you haven't been competing according to the rules. Or, more graphically, let's say you're playing football. The goal of football is you get the ball into the end zone, right? But if you run down carrying the ball with a handgun and just start blasting away as you're running down towards the end zone, you might get to the end zone, but you're not going to get the crown. You're going to go to jail. And the Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy here that as he competes, as he seeks to succeed in the mission, he has to remember under whose rules he is trying to accomplish this mission. It's not win at all costs. It's compete according to the rules and trust Christ with the results. Too often the church has looked at the world and says, the world doesn't play fair. The world's cheating. The world is using methods which are drawing people away. We need to adopt those methods in order to win the game. And the Apostle Paul says, we're not competing according to the world's rules. Follow the example of Christ. Love your enemies. Do good for those who hate you. Love those who despitefully use you and pray for them. We compete according to the rules of our commanding officer, to mix the metaphors, and trust Christ with the results. Too often, I've seen Christians, as they've engaged in the culture, particularly recently, sometimes say the equivalent of, well, they started it. the equivalent of they're not being consistent in their principles, and then somehow that becomes a pass for us not to be consistent in our principles. But no, we follow the rules of our commanding officer. Third, he looks to the example of the hardworking farmer. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Here, I think he has the image of a farmer who works hard at his task. Now, I don't know if any of you have been farmers. I know some of you have been gardeners. But farming is hard work. If you know farmers, particularly in the area before mechanized plowing and harvesting, it was frequently long hours, beginning before dawn, going till dark. Work that was very intense and very physical. But if you were a farmer who hoped to see a harvest, as Proverbs reminds us again and again, you had to work hard at your task. The one who is lazy, the one who sits back and just, you know, Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? I don't know. I haven't looked at it in a week. Will not see the harvest. It's only the hardworking farmer who will. And he's saying, if you want to be fruitful in the kingdom, you have to be a hardworking farmer. To use an illustration or an example for sharing the gospel, it can give that being kind of the overall task that the Apostle Paul is talking here. I think sometimes we are too often like the farmer who thinks we're hardworking. But every day we wake up and we look out and say, man, it looks like rain today. Today's probably not a good day to go plowing. It looks like rain today. Today might not be a good day to harvest. Got to wait till it dries out. Today is going to be a really hot day, so maybe I'll wait till tomorrow to go and, you know, plant some seed. We always have a good excuse for why we don't go into the field. But if you never plant any seed, to use the gospel metaphor, if you never speak the gospel words to another person, if you're always saying, today doesn't seem like a very good day, today doesn't seem like an opportune moment. If you never plant any seed, why in the world would you ever expect a harvest? It's the hardworking farmer who is a fruitful farmer. Lastly, the apostle says, verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding and everything. The apostle says, these illustrations I've just given you, I think he's primarily referring to the good soldier, the athlete, and the hardworking farmer. He's saying, think over these illustrations. Meditate on them. As we've done a little bit today, I'd encourage you to do the same. Meditate on these illustrations of the task. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Meaning that if you meditate on these illustrations of your calling, the Lord will show you how they apply to your particular situation and tasks. And that's what I want to leave you with this evening. Read this passage again when you get home or this week. Think of the illustration of the good soldier, of the athlete who competes according to the rules, and of the hardworking farmer in the kingdom, and think through how these apply to you in your particular callings in life. And if this seems like a hard task, I refer you back to the first verb. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because yes, this is going to seem overwhelming if you're running on your own resources. Which is why Paul calls us to be fueled by, strengthened by, the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. It is that grace which will carry us through much suffering. It's that grace which will help us to be faithful men and women who can teach others also. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding
in everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us understanding, that you would strengthen us in the gospel. Teach us how to run on your resources, to meditate on all that you have poured out, all that is ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, we are so often discouraged by the real trials we face, by the disappointments, as Timothy, I'm sure, was, by those who were opposing him, by those who had walked away from the faith, by the hard soil he felt like he was in, the hard soil in his own life he felt like he was facing. Lord, it's so easy for us to be discouraged. But Lord, may we lift our eyes to the one who is lifted up for us. May we be strengthened by his grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our closing